Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Okay, well, letter number 7. Last of the 7 letters to the churches in Revelation. And just want to remind us of some of the things that we've been challenged with as we've been continuing through these letters. The Lord has challenged us to persevere in our faith, to stand firm amidst persecution, to not deny his name when pressured. We've been exhorted to repent and lack of love, idolatry, sexual immorality, false teaching, and dead works. And Jesus holds out eternal hope to all who conquer. As we study this 7th church, we're going to be reminded of what the Lord's assessment is of the church who is self-sufficient, the church that thinks they have it all together and really ultimately they don't really need the Lord's help. We're going to see that he's not a huge fan of this church. In fact, there is nothing positive that he will say about this church. The church in Laodicea believe that they're in a good place, but nothing could be further from the truth. And so, again, as we gather together, as we've been going through these letters, we've been asking the Lord, Lord, help us to see things for the way that you see them. Not our own self-perception of these things, but like, God, show us what you see when you look at us as individuals and as a church. What does God see when he looks at us? May we not be like this church who is so far from the truth. They think they have it all together. They clearly don't, as we're going to see this morning. The challenge this morning is going to be in regards to our zeal, in regards to our abiding in Christ. And as we think about these things, I want you to just begin to think, okay, how am I doing with these things? Day to day, hour by hour, would I describe my current faith as zealous? Am I eager to spend time with the King, to be in his presence? Do I long to do the works of him? Or am I kind of like, yeah, you hear these truths we've just read about Christ and his coming, you're like, yeah, that's great. Super excited, another Christmas is here. And that's where our spiritual lives are at right now. I pray that just as God was gracious to this church, he'd be gracious to you and I, if that be the state of us this morning. That he would call us out of that lukewarmness back to a zealous faith for his glory and for his honor. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. God, we do pray that you would help us to have your eyes to see things for the way that they really are today. God, may there not be false guilt. May there not be, we just feel bad. But Lord, if there's guilt, then let it be so. Help us to see the guilt which we have. And then, Lord, as you're going to challenge this church and you're challenging us today, then help us to repent of that, to turn away from that and then turn back to you. To realize once again today that everything that we need is in Jesus. There is no treasure that this earth has that is worth pursuing. Our treasure is in Christ and Christ alone. Lord, we thank you that you've given us your Spirit today to search us and to try us. Lord, if there be sin in us, Lord, then show us. And then lead us in the way everlasting, we pray. Lord, help this preacher to preach your word in a way that is accurate, in a way that would bring you honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you don't have a Bible, go ahead and slip up your hand. We want to make sure everybody has a copy of God's word in their hands. If you don't have a copy of God's word, then just keep the one they're giving to you as a gift from us to you. But we're going to look together at Revelation 3, 14 to 21. 22. And what we're going to see here again is this church is not in a good place. The church is not in a good place. And then what does the counsel of the Lord bring about? Verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thanks, brother. Four reactions to Christ's instruction for his church. First, be motivated by the credentials of Christ. Be motivated by the credentials of Christ. He, as he has with each letter, he's going to reveal himself in a specific way to this church. This church is in Laodicea. And if you've been with us for our series in Revelation, you'll note that it has been a pattern that is seen on this map. You can see it being put up right now. There's this map, and we've started in Ephesus, and then we continued on up, right? So you see Ephesus, then it went to Smyrna, then to Pergamos, then you took a right, and then you went down to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and today you're in Laodicea. And so that was like the mail route. This is the way that these letters were written, the order of which they were written. And what do we know about Laodicea? Well, it was a rich city. It was so wealthy that when they had an earthquake in 60 AD and the city was in rubbles and Rome offered help, they're like, yeah, we don't need your money. We're rich. We can take care of ourselves, right? That's the kind of wealth this place had. We don't need any handouts. We'll build it ourselves, no problem. Where did they get their money from? Well, they were known for their medicine, specifically with their eye treatments. They had some of the best in the world for this. So people would come into the city to get the medical treatment. People would come into the city to buy clothes. They had these clothes that were like this black, raven black wool that was unique and highly valued. And so people would come and buy from them in these things. And they had, you know, a banking industry. So it was a lot like Canada. Maybe not so much wool garments, although it may be fitting for today, right? But rich. Rich is what this city was. And they had a bit of a water problem, which we're going to talk about in a little bit. They didn't have their own water source, and so that caused some difficulties for them. But what's super interesting, we talk about this in our leadership class in hermeneutics. Sometimes historical background is like, oh, okay, that wasn't super helpful. And sometimes historical background is like, oh, like there's a lot of things that he's saying to this church that are directly related to the city that they live in, and this is what we're going to see this morning. Their wealth is a problem. And it's a problem not just in a physical sense. It is a problem spiritually, as we're going to see. The water problem that they had physically, turns out they have a water problem spiritually, as we're going to see. So who is Jesus to them in this particular section? How does Jesus introduce himself? What's interesting is that Laodicea is also really close to a place called Colossae. And if you've read the letter of Colossians, when you get to chapter 4, verse 16, he's like, hey, after you guys are done reading it in your church, why don't you take it to the church in Laodicea as well? And Colossians is known as predominantly about what? It's about the supremacy of Christ. And this is exactly what he's highlighting when he writes to this church in Laodicea. They've missed it. They've forgotten what Paul had written to them decades earlier. And so he introduces himself as the Amen. He says, these are the words of the Amen. Amen means to confirm, to verify, to authenticate truth. It is a way of saying that he is trustworthy. All that he says can be counted on. Johnson says this, in him we see the real thing. He is life as life was intended to be. Like the amen at the end of a prayer, he is the last word, the solid foundation, the rock of ages. He's not only that, he is the faithful and true witness. And Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Everything that he says is true. We have seen this highlighted last week. He is the faithful witness. When we think about how should I live my life? I mean, it kind of got a little bit overplayed, but the WWJD, you remember that? Those bracelets, some of you are old enough to remember that, okay? What would Jesus do? It was a good concept, right? It kind of just lost its flavor as time went on. But what would Jesus do? Why do we say what would Jesus do? Well, because he is the faithful and true witness. He is the one that shows us how we ought to live. And then thirdly, Jesus says he is the beginning of God's creation. Okay? Anybody kind of like, what does that mean? Or maybe you're like, I know what that means. He was the first one created. Well, there's some cults out there that think that, right? There's some cults that have a wrong understanding of who Jesus is because in our English translation, as we're trying to figure out how to translate words, we've used this word beginning, and then we take our concept of what beginning means and say, okay, that must mean that he was the first one created. But that's not what's true here. The word for beginning is arche. Arche. It is this sense of the first cause. The first cause. He is the agent that has caused something, but he himself does not have a cause. In other words, he is eternal. The letter to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians, if you want to just kind of flip over there and keep your finger in Revelation 3, but you flip to Colossians 1, and here we see Paul further helping us to understand these things. Chapter 1, verse 15 of Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Again, the faithful and true witness. He is the full representation of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Again, okay, now we're using, first we use beginning, now we use firstborn. I think I'm getting more evidence. I guess he was a created being. And again, you might be able to get there, except Paul tells us clearly in verse 16 what he means by firstborn of all creation. What does he mean by that? For, why am I saying this? For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Clearly, he is not creation, he is the creator. All things have been created for him, by him, through him. Even today, if the Lord would turn away, it would just all fall apart. It says that he holds all things together, right? Gravity could just be turned off if he wanted. But he is the one who sustains all life. He is the one over it all. This is going to be super important for this church that's really worshiping more the creation rather than the creator, who's relying on the resources of this earth rather than relying on the one who gives the resources. Same word RK, verse 18 of Colossians 1. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Not only is he over the original creation, he's over the new creation. And he will reign. He is the preeminent one. He is over it all. He is supreme. This is what this church desperately needs to understand. Though their witness has been unfaithful, though their words have been untrue, though they are relying on things of this earth, they ought to instead rely on Christ and Christ alone. This is why he introduces himself in the way he does. So what does the Lord Jesus see in this church? We see this is in verses 15 to 17. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. Be sobered by the concern of Christ. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. As we've seen this pattern, you're just like, okay, I know your works. I know your works. And in other words, when we say that, it's not just like this little bit of knowledge. Like he knows them thoroughly. He knows every single thing about every single person here today. He is the one who knit you together. He knew all of your days before there was one. There's no surprise to our God. And so when he says, I know your works, he knows your works. You're like, well, this is my first time to this church. It doesn't matter. He doesn't, right? He's over it all, over all of creation. And so he knows everything about you. And as he looks at this church, he's like, your works, they're not cold and they're not hot. I wish, he says, they either were cold or hot. Now, there's been debate over the years as to, okay, what's he saying here? What's he talking about? Well, let's go back to the historical background. Colossae was known for its cold, refreshing water. It's a great place to go get a good drink of water, okay? There's nothing better, right, when you're thirsty? And then Hierapolis, about 10 kilometers to the north of this, had a hot springs. Anybody been to a hot springs? Okay. Not typically wanting to take a drink out of that, okay? But it's sort of nice to sit in, right? And relax. And some people think that it has some kind of healing properties. I'm sure in this time they probably thought the same thing, right? So, but both are good, right? Both are seen for good. Now some say, well, rest of the time in the Bible, when we talk about cold, we're talking about a cold heart, it means that we're far away from God. And so hot means zealous, cold means far away from God. And then they kind of run with that and say, well, you know, look at what Jesus said. He came not to save the religious, but the sinners, right? He came to come to those who actually understood their need for him. And you look at the Pharisees, they were far away from God, but they thought they knew better than Jesus who God was. And they were not going to listen to anything he had to say. That's where they were at. But the sinners, the people like the tax collector who came before the Lord and said, have mercy on me, the sinner, right? That guy was far away from God. He never claimed to be with God. But then when God revealed himself to him, he was on his knees. And so people say, well, it's easier to meet the person who's actually cold versus the person who is lukewarm. It could be said. We'll just say that. But I think in context here, Jesus is like, I wish that you were cold or hot. I think in both cases, I wish that you would be a good thing, that your works would be good, but they're not. What does he say? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, as I mentioned, these guys didn't have their own water source. And so they had to use these aqueducts. And so no matter where the water was coming in from, it kind of arrived lukewarm. They would have known exactly what he was talking about when he talked about lukewarm. Like nobody's like, yeah, please, if you don't mind, if I could have my water lukewarm. Has anyone ever said that? If you are, you might want to get help, okay? Because it's disgusting. This is the point, right? It's not good. It's not good. That's why we have Yetis, right? Or whatever, to keep your coffee warm, keep it cold. Like that's what we want because it's good. And what Jesus is saying here, listen, your works, as I look at them, they make me sick, is what he's saying here. It literally, you could translate this, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This is shocking to this church. Like they have no idea of how bad they are doing before the Lord God. Which should pause us to think like, Lord, am I missing it somehow? Am I seeing things accurately? What is it that's so disgusting to Jesus? Well, he tells them, for you say, here's the reason. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. And nothing could be further from the truth. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. This is where things are really at with you. So their richness, I mean, Jesus said this often, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Their richness has caused them to be apathetic in regards to spiritual things. They think that they're good, that they don't need anything. Does that sound familiar? How many of you have asked other members in your family, said, hey, what do you want for Christmas? And their response is, I don't know. I really don't need anything. That's the epitome of rich. That's who we are. Like some people, like we all kind of, oh, well, I'm not like Elon Musk, you know, or something. Like, I mean, it's like, yeah, no one's like him, okay? He's an absurd amount of money. But listen, in regards to the world, you're rich. You're rich. Like most places around the world, they're like, maybe we could have meat for Christmas. That would be special. Or some, maybe we could have food. That would be really good. And in our society, it's like, you know, like, well, do we have the latest size of TV and games, the gaming system and trips and, right? Like we're, so lest we think that we're not these people, we are these people. So we are the rich ones. Now, the question is whether this richness has had the same spiritual impact on our lives as it did theirs. Because these guys are saying, I don't need anything. So much so that Jesus isn't even needed in their church. He's saying, listen, you think you're rich, you're actually poor. You think you're prospering, you're wretched and pitiable. You say you don't need anything, don't you realize that you're actually blind and naked? It's interesting, again, the historical background, this place with had eye cures, that had the clothing. Like he's using the same imagery here. You think you have the best clothes, you're actually naked. You think you see properly because of all your cures, you can't actually see anything, you're blind. All this money that you think you have, you're actually poor when it comes to me and the things that really matter. What does this look like? How does this play out? A church that is self-sufficient, that doesn't need Jesus. I mean, next month will be 30 years since I first went into the pastorate. So I've seen a few things over the years. There's these trends that the church tends to do. Well, our church isn't doing pretty well right now. Like it's having a tough time. So I heard there's this conference in the United States right now. In this church, it had 200 people, and now it has 2,000. And they're putting on a conference. So let's go on down there and hear what they did. So everybody loads up, and they go to this conference. And like, okay, they did this, this, and this. And then their church grew. So now we'll just go home. We got the formula. And our church is going to grow too. Really? That's how it works? Don't need Jesus. We went to the conference. Don't need Jesus. We got all these books. We got all these books to follow. We don't need the book. We need the books. We just need the best technology, and then our church will grow. You know, you just kind of got to have the lights a certain way. You could see it. We're all about it here in this church. I'm joking. But it's easy to fall into. Methodology, pragmatism. That's how we grow the church. And we have all the resources to do it. We're rich. I know right now we have like 10% of the people serving. Let's just hire people. Let's just hire them. They can do the work of the church. What a great idea. And then we can sit back on Sunday morning and just evaluate. How are they doing? That will be our job. We will be the judges. It's not hard to imagine us being any different than this church here. So where's our spiritual temperature at this morning? What, you know, if you had a little thermometer and you're sticking it in your ear, what would that look like spiritually? How would I be able to see if I'm being deceived right now? How much time are you praying? How urgent are you to pray? Prayerlessness is saying, I don't need. That's what prayerlessness is. I don't need your help, God. I got this. I got it. Well, there's this one thing I can't figure out, so I'll bring that one thing to him. I got the rest, though. Thanks. Thanks for the help. Like any major movement in Canada, you want to talk about how to grow your church? Get on your knees. Get on your knees. Be desperate for him. I'm praying that this is something God will do in our church. Make us desperate for you, God. Help us to see things the way they really are versus these guys are so disillusioned. Yeah, we got it. We got it. We have more people this year than last year. Thumbs up. We must be doing God's work. Are you? You can only know that if you're actually in prayer. You can only know that. Another, you know, put it in your ear. How are we doing with this book? Because if we don't know this book, then you're relying on your own wisdom to do everything. Well, in my experience, my daddy said, I like, right? Like, it, unless I'm opening this book and knowing this book, then I'm saying, I got it. Super indicting. 20 minutes a day. If you read the Bible on an average speed, 20 minutes a day, you'd get through the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once in a year. How many people in the church have never read through the Bible? Not once. Been believers for decades. How, in what sense can we say that we're relying on him if we don't know his word? If it doesn't saturate our hearts and minds? What about when it comes to worship? How zealous are you in regards to your worship? Or is it kind of lukewarm? You come on a Sunday morning. Yep, those words are true. Holy, holy. Like that. That should bother us, that our hearts are not stirred, that we're not passionate, that these things don't move us the way that they once did. Like that's, you got a problem. You're lukewarm. All of these things are pointing to the fact that we are lukewarm. And so we need to get on our knees before him and say, God, help us. Here's his help. Be warned by the correction from Christ. What should we do? If we feel like, yeah, I hate to say it, but I think I might have the problem. I think I may be lukewarm. What does he call us to do? Well, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. We ought to be in awe of God's care for his church. With the indictment he just gave, didn't you think the hammer was coming? Now, there's warnings here, and the hammer will come if you don't listen to the warnings. But he says, I love you. I love you. So listen to what I'm going to tell you. You need to repent, and you need to be zealous. What would repentance look like? Instead of putting all your money into the things of this world and saying, my kingdom come and my will being done, then start buying from me, he says. Buy gold from me. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, Matthew 6:19, Jesus says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stop clinging to the things of this earth. Stop living for this time. God has given you massive resources in your life. How are you using them for his kingdom? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. You know, even as we move into this Christmas season, do you really need 100 shirts? Do you really need, we have to ask ourselves, maybe we just say time out on the materialism, the worldliness this Christmas. And we say, you know what, family, how are we going to give to God this Christmas? How are we going to care for the needy around us? What does that look like, Jesus? Give us wisdom. Help us to buy this kind of investment, this gold refined by fire, so that we might be rich, not just for a few days here, but for eternity. It says, speaking of clothes, you should buy some clothes because you're naked. What does he mean by that? Osborne says this, in the Old Testament, nakedness is a symbol of judgment, and shame means to be disgraced and liable to judgment. When God brings a person to shame in both the Old Testament and New Testament, judgment is the result. In other words, right now, where you're at, how you're living, judgment will come upon you. And I'm telling you, instead, buy clothes for me, white garments. Put on my righteousness, says Christ. My garments. Put on my blood for your sins, that they might be atoned for. Stop trying to do it in your own righteousness, in your own works. It doesn't work. It just leaves you naked. Instead, come to me, buy clothes from me, and then you will be clothed. And then he says, in order for that to happen, they need salve to anoint their eyes. If you're going to actually change, then you're going to need to see things the way Jesus sees them. Not the way you see them, but the way Jesus sees them, so that you might see, he says. We need Christ healing for our eyes, that we might see things accurately. It's a grace of God. It is his love towards you and I that he would expose where we are doing wrong. It's out of his love that he is rebuking and reproving them right now. It is out of his love for you this morning that he is beginning to reveal to you the things that you're falling short in. God, help us to have your eyes to see. Stop being prideful, thinking that you have it all together. Instead, humble yourself before him. And then repent. So he says, repent. What's the solution? Repent. Stop doing all of these things. Now do the things that I've called you to do. This is what it means. Turn away from this, turn to this, and then be zealous. It's a present, active imperative. It means continually, habitually, be zealous for him. Lord, help us. If you're sitting here this morning, you're like, I'm not as zealous as I once was. But I guess that's just the way it is. Repent. Repent. If you're not as zealous as you once were, then you get down on your knees and you say, God, I want the zeal. I want to be zealous for you. I'm turning my back on my own thinking and my own ways. I'm once again committing myself to you. And I pray that you would fill my heart with a zeal and passion that I've never known. And I'm going to continue to be on my knees until you answer that prayer. Because you asked me to do this. And anything you ask me to do, you will answer me. You will fulfill it. But how much do you want it? Yeah, I prayed one time about it. But it never really did anything. Because you don't want it. Not really. You know you're supposed to do it, but you don't really want it. Get on your knees and ask that he would give you zeal again. Just in case the church wasn't aware of how bad things were, he shows them in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is outside of his church. Is that a problem? That's a problem. Some commentators are like, I don't even know if this church is saved. Like, they're calling themselves a church, but if he's outside, in what sense can they say that they are his followers? And maybe that's the case of some of you here this morning. You're actually not following him. You're not even claiming to do so. Or you've told others that you are, but you know in your heart you're not. And Jesus, he's knocking. He's knocking on your door right now. Now, again, think of Jesus doing this. Does he need to knock? Anybody think he could knock that door down if he wants? Like, he could do it, but he wants your heart. He wants you to do the right thing because it's what's best for you. So he knocks. Can I come in? You've been trying to accomplish my work, seeing my kingdom come through your own efforts. Can you just stop? And then if you let me in, we're going to have some amazing fellowship. Like the whole food analogy, right? You could either have him vomiting you out of his mouth, or you can sit down and have a great meal with him. That's what he's saying here. What will you choose? Just, again, Lord of the universe. It's like, hey, can we do this? Can you let me into your heart? Can I come in? Can you open the door that I can eat with you and you with me? This is the invitation for every single person here today. Or will you choose the riches of this world that will be here today and gone tomorrow? Johnson says this, thinking about this meal. In this, there is a foretaste of the final messianic banquet. The depth of sharing with Christ attained through spiritual growth of this kind anticipates the total unity to be achieved with God and Christ in eternity. Hear the urgency in what Christ is saying. Don't put these things off. Don't think you can continue to walk in rebellion against him and think that it will go well with you. It will not go well with you. But today, if you hear his voice and you hear that knocking, then let him in. Let him in. Be repentant and then zealously follow him. Lastly, be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. Be persuaded by the compensation of Christ. Jesus says this, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As with every letter, there's a promise to those who conquer. I'm just going to read the list of things that are told to the churches of what they will receive if they conquer. This is your future inheritance in him if you are a conqueror today. I'm not going to explain them. You can look back, okay? Because some of them you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, we tried our best to explain them in other weeks, but for now, I'm just going to read them for sake of time. Here is your future. You will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You will not be hurt by the second death. The Lord Jesus will give you hidden manna, and he will also give you a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Jesus is going to give you authority over the nations. He's going to clothe you in white garments, and Jesus will never blot out your name out of the book of life. Jesus will confess your name before his Father and before his angels. Jesus will make you a pillar in the temple of his God. Never shall you go out of it, and he will write on your name the name of God and the name of the city of his God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven. He will also write on you his new name. And then you will sit with Christ on his throne. Like, is it worth conquering for? Like, is it, like you put it all together and it's like, wow. Like, wow. Like, what am I doing? Wasting my time with this mortgage and building my own little kingdom and my new shirt and my what you like, you know what I'm talking about? Like, doesn't it pale in comparison? Like, investing and living for him versus the things of this world? I mean, what does it look like? Well, look to the faithful and true witness, who's Jesus Christ. He came. He walked in perfect obedience to the Father. Philippians chapter 2. As he considered the shame of the cross, what did he do? He endured it. He died. And on the third day, he rose again. And right now, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. And he is saying incredibly to you, if you follow in my way, if you will die to yourself, if you will walk in obedience to me, and you will come to me and buy treasure from me, then you also will reign with me. It says this in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure, we also will reign with him. What is that going to look like? I don't know. All I know is it says, we will reign with him. It's like, how, anyone here feel like, yeah, that sounds like something I should be doing? As I look at my life, the sinner, the wretch that I am, does anyone think they deserve? No, we don't deserve any of it. It's all his grace. It's all his mercy. But he gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. So redemption this morning, what's your spiritual temperature? As Jesus looks at your works, does he see them as lukewarm or as hot or cold? Good works. So thankful that he knows the answer to that question. And I'm praying that he has shown each of you this morning the answer to that question. As we go into this month, I love that stat that Michelle gave us earlier, about 57% of the people would actually come to the service if you asked them to come. You know, one of the reasons that we become apathetic to these amazing truths is that we think they're just for us. Like, we're not sharing them with the next generation and seeing the awe and wonder in their eyes as we tell them these truths. And then we get to see their excitement, and then that excites our hearts. We're not sharing it with a lost and dying world as we think about this Advent candle of hope. Hope. We live in a hopeless world. I was talking with some brothers just before the service, from Cuba and Mexico, and there are things happening around the world right now that ought to just, let's go, that ought to get the zeal in our hearts awoken right now. I mean, we were joking, God is saving people despite the church right now. Because we're too busy slumbering, too busy sleeping. He's like, okay, I guess I'll just do it. One of our brothers, a couple weeks ago, in his testimony, he Googled the church and went to it. I said, had nobody ever told you about Jesus at 19 years old? Nobody had ever told him. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Let's ask him for that help right now. Lord, we do come before you and we humble ourselves before you, and God, we say, we're not okay. We need you. We are not sufficient in ourselves to do anything, Lord, that you would ask us to do. And so, God, may we be a people on our knees. May we be a people in your word. May we be a people reliant on your Spirit each and every day as we go through this world. Help us to be faithful to proclaim your word as we ought. Help us to make disciples as we ought. Help us to say no to the things of this world that we might live fully for you. Lord, I pray that we would not be that church who has the fruit choked out because of the riches of this world. God, we pray even today that we would find repentance and that we would leave here zealously, Lord, excited about what you have for us and all that you would desire for us to do. Lord, for the glory of your great name, help us, we pray. Lord, if there be anyone here who has never placed their hope and trust in you, who's never seen your love for them until today, God, would you grant them repentance? Would you help them to turn from their sin and place their hope and trust in you? And Lord, I love the picture here. And Lord, you say you will come in and you will dine with them. And they will have that perfect fellowship with you. Lord, we will truly be fully reconciled to you. Lord, we are so thankful for that. Even now, Lord, even now, help us to worship you in song as we ought. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.